Happy New Year, church. I'm so glad to see you all here, the mighty few that braved the lack of sleep, or maybe you got a good night's sleep, you didn't stay up for the dropping of the ball. Well, I'm glad that you're here. And I want to begin this year from a place that maybe a lot of us do start the year with, but in truth and tragically, is with resolutions. Everybody has New Year's resolution. Now, moment of honesty, other than me, who has set a New Year's resolution? One or maybe more. Few brave souls. We do that, right? And I was curious, what are the top resolutions in America for 2023? And so I just out of curiosity, I fired up Google, and here's what the machine spit out. Here are the top resolutions for 2023 that Americans desire to exercise more, to eat healthier, to lose weight, to save more money, to spend more time with family and friends. This next one kind of surprised me. Spend less time on social media. Reduce stress on the job, and reduce spending on living expenses. How many of those are your resolutions? You know, did you connect with any of those? I think some of those we can connect with, and then they're pretty commonplace, especially we all want to be healthier. I think that's just a common goal that we see repeated over and over, but I wonder how many of us set a resolution and we get so far into it, and then we break it. Maybe for some of us, we've already broken our New Year's resolution. Maybe we didn't even make it past day one, or maybe we might make it a week or two, but a lot of times we end up breaking these resolutions. And looking at the reasons why these happen, here's some of the examples, the top reasons of why resolutions fail. We set unrealistic resolutions, right? I'm going to lose 40 pounds by the end of January. Well, that's not a healthy resolution, right? It's unrealistic. Or we have a lack of accountability, that we don't share our goal with anyone else, and we just expect it to happen. We don't track it, or we don't review our resolutions. In other words, it's just in our head. This is what I want to do, but I'm not really holding myself accountable or telling anyone or tracking it. Or maybe there's a lack of planning involved. Self-doubt is a big reason resolutions fail. We don't believe in ourselves enough. Or we spend too much time thinking and not enough doing. Boy, that's a big one, right? Maybe it's called procrastination. It's all up here, this is what I want to do, but we don't actually take action into our resolutions. Here's an important one. We don't enjoy the process. Resolutions fail often because we don't enjoy the journey that we're on. And that's why they fail. If you're not enjoying the process of getting from point A to point B, when you get there, what do you expect you're going to find? Nothing but unhappiness, right? We have to enjoy the process that we're in. I wanted to start there because resolutions are so important, goals are so important, but we have to make sure that we set realistic goals and realistic resolutions. We even have them for the church. Maybe you don't know that. Maybe you don't know our goals. Here are some of them for this year. Now, some of these are just from year to year. We always want to see these. Like, we want to have more people call Jesus Christ their Savior. Of course we want that, right? That's the universal church. We want to see more people come to know Christ, and when that happens, we want to have more baptisms. They should come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior and then be baptized. We have a desire to make more disciples. I'm so excited to say that this year we're launching discipleship, and there will be different groups that will be taking place. We can't disciple the entire church at once, but slowly we'll be integrating that. And so I think here in probably January, we're going to launch our very first discipleship group. That's important. I've pointed to the poster right outside this door over here that Jesus Christ says, go and make disciples of all the nations. We're going to start doing that formally. Our goal is still to open a pre-K in August. We want to reach more people in the region. What I mean by that is we want to develop ministries that have a tangible effect on the people of Lake and Porter counties. We want to continue that. Gift of the Magi is just one mere example of that. We have so many different things. We have front door ministry. We have the community closet. And again, we are helping the people of Lake and Porter County. We do have a desire to have more people call South Lake their home. This year, we want to have a bigger VBS. So last year, we launched a VBS and we hadn't had in quite a while, and it was a huge success. Had many volunteers come forward and help us. But more importantly, we spoke Jesus into 40 children of Lake and Porter County. And this year, we want to do more children and have a bigger impact on the children of Lake and Porter County. And then we have a desire that more students in the region are involved in our youth program, that we would have our middle school and high school students come to know and have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That is a goal. So it's important, not only as an individual, but as an organization, that we have goals and realistic goals. But there's only one resolution all of us should have and agree on. And this is the point of our sermon this morning, and that is to develop a deeper relationship with God. Universally, all of us should have that resolution this year, that at the end of the year, at the end of 2023, I am closer to God than I am today. Can I get an amen to that? That should be a goal for every Christian, right? We never stop growing. The moment we stop growing, we're dead spiritually. We are to continue to grow. And so that needs to be our main resolution this year, and it's the only resolution that I want us to focus on. I want to start out in Scripture by taking you to a place. As I was reading this week, I came to 1 John, and I don't know if anybody else does this. Maybe when you're reading, you have those moments when you're reading the Scripture, it's like, I forgot how beautiful this was. You know, because it's the Bible is so expansive that sometimes I don't get back to a particular book for a while. And I got back to 1 John and I went, oh, I forgot how much John talks about love and talks about the divinity of Jesus, and it's so beautiful. And I want to share part of what I read this week. It comes from 1 John 1, beginning in verse 1. John writes this: what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our own eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with him, with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. This is the word of our Lord. Steve, I'm getting a little bit of feedback up here. I want to point out two things that are really important as we look at what John writes. That we have to point out, he says that what we have heard, what we have seen with our own eyes, what we have looked and touched with our own hands. Sometimes we lose context 2,000 years removed. John is saying, look, I know all this. I was there. I was with the apostle. I hear the stories. We've witnessed all of these things, and we are sharing it with you. In other words, I have witnessed it. I'm recording it for you, so you should believe that. The significance in that is what John is writing is just as significant and relevant today as it was 2,000 years ago. That's a huge, important point that we need to take away from John. He says, listen to me, I was there. But then he also says something very important. John writes, if we say that we have fellowship with him, with Jesus, and yet walk in darkness, we lie and we don't practice the truth. I'm going to respectfully take the gloves off this morning. It's time for South Lake to move on. It's time for us to dig deeper into the Word, to become more mature in our faith. I'm not saying we're immature, but we are to continually learn. So it's a process. We are to continue in our maturity. And we need to do that. And John says, if we say we have fellowship with Jesus, but we lie, we're walking in darkness. That's an important distinction that John makes because John's writing this to the church. That's a key point. He's writing it to the church. Why would he tell the church, if you say you walk with Jesus but you don't, it's a lie. You walk in darkness. Because John was inspired and the Holy Spirit knows that we kid ourselves. He knows that over time, we get comfortable, we get complacent, and we say that we're Christians, and we think that maybe by coming to church, taking communion, we're good. And John's saying, don't fool yourselves. It goes much deeper than that. John is telling us that we need to just quit kidding ourselves about our relationship with God. We either walk in the darkness or we walk in the light. There's no gray area. And I don't mean to be harsh, but there is a reality in our faith. And it's important that we make no qualms about it, that we don't try and say, well, no, I kind of do that. Well, if you kind of do it, then you're not doing it. You are either a Christian or you are not, and you are either doing everything you can to grow or you're doing everything to die. And this is the point John is making. Now, I feel so strongly about our relationship with God that I've done something different that I haven't done before. We talked this week in our staff meeting, and we've identified a passage that is going to be our scripture for the year. Now, South Lake has one thing to focus on throughout the entire year. This is it. It comes from Jeremiah 29. Now, most people know Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. And most people cut it off right there. Remember, I've always told you, the shorter the passage, the more dangerous it is. When we take a singular verse and we focus on that, it's always out of context, and oftentimes it's to comfort us. Our passage for the year is Jeremiah 29:11-13, and I want to share that with you this morning because this will be our mantra for 2023. South Lake, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. See, I think a lot of times while people quote Jeremiah 29:11 because it comforts them, Like, oh, that's a beautiful verse. And they want to leave out 12 and 13 because those are the qualifiers, right? You have to do something. You have to seek God. And not kinda, not partially. It says, with all of your heart, seek him. So there is a conditional statement that is being made. But there's a comforting statement within that. When you seek him, you will find him. That's the point. It will take work. It will take effort. We are to seek God first and to search for him with all of our hearts. So here's what we're going to do over the next year. Our sermons are going to be focused on specific things. We're going to lead off next week with a sermon series, Come to the Table. Short little series based around the meals that Jesus has. As you read scripture, Jesus is often at the table. And there is incredible value when we gather around that table. And so we're going to spend a few weeks in that. And then we're going to continue on. We're going to look at things on that will help us on the things that we choose, how to fight the battles we face. We're going to dive deeper into our understanding of Jesus Christ, and we're going to come to know what to expect in our lives as Christians over the next year. We've got it laid out, and those are some of the main themes that we're going to be looking at. We're going to dive deeper this year into Scripture and into our relationship, and we will develop stronger relationships and ministries because of it, because we are called to action. We are called to be Christians. Christianity isn't a noun, it's a verb. It means go do something, and that's what we're going to focus on this year in the form of a relationship. It is the singular most important thing that we can do. If we don't have a strong relationship with Jesus Christ, what are we going to do? Are we just coming to church? Is this just a social club? Maybe you like good coffee, right? Come in, get a cup of hot coffee. Or are we working to develop a relationship with the God that has saved us, with the God that has given us an eternal destination with him? A God that can help us walk this side of eternity, this life that he has given us. Are we looking for that? That's going to be our focus, church. So the question is, where do we start? It's really simple. We should start in the same place with almost anything, and that's starting with prayer. We need to develop a strong and healthy prayer life. We cannot treat our communication with God as some task that must be completed each day. If prayer is the way to communicate with God, then shouldn't our hearts be eager to speak with him? Shouldn't we long on what we are going to say to him? And shouldn't there be times where we just close out the world around us and say, I need to communicate with my Father? See, we have to do these things. So prayer, to help you along the way, I'm going to give you a few tips on how to pray. Maybe you don't have a good prayer life. I'm not making fun of that. Maybe you don't. That's the whole point of this journey of life, of how do you develop a strong, healthy prayer life? Well, here's a few things you can do. Number one, dedicate a time that works for you where you can be undisturbed and it is quiet. Now this may seem like common sense, but oftentimes it's not, right? If you say, well, I'm going to pray at 10:30 every day, but at 10:30 every day is when there's people coming in to talk to you or there's chaos or you got to go do something, well, that's obviously not a good time. So just simply find a time in the day that works for you that is quiet. You are undisturbed. And you treat that time as sacred. It's not going to be broken. This is the time that I have. Nothing's going to come into play. Number two, just talk to God. For Christians that are new, oftentimes we're like, well, how do we pray? And I say, well, don't do a formal prayer. Like, from the pulpit, a lot of times you hear what I call formal prayer. It's structured and with purpose. Or maybe you're thinking, well, I've got to give a Miss America prayer. You know what a Miss America prayer is? Dear God, I pray for world peace. Well, that's not a realistic prayer. God doesn't want to hear that. Of course we want world peace, but that's not the point of prayer. Prayer is about a relationship with God. So just talk to him. Talk to God like you would talk to your Heavenly Father. Maybe you don't have a good relationship. Maybe you don't know how to approach God with reverence. It should be with love and respect. But we want to talk to God. Just keep it simple. He already knows what's in your heart. You're not hiding anything from him. So just talk to him. So the first place we want to start when we talk to him, number three, is we want to repent. If you have sin in your heart, repent. That's the first place you start. Just simply ask God for forgiveness, and it will be granted. It's that simple. And then the next step, number four, thank God for what he has done in your life. This is an ongoing one for me. Maybe you're thinking, well, what do I thank God for? There's about 1,001 things you could do to say thank you. Let me put this into perspective. As somebody who has traveled the world, I've been in third world countries. When I say I give thanks for this life that I was given, that I was born in this country, that's not a political rah-rah American. What I mean by that is I'm grateful. I don't have to walk a mile or more for water. Oh, and by the way, that water that I get is clean that I drink. It's not just some polluted water that I'm pulling out of a puddle. I have the freedom to preach the gospel that I believe in. You don't get that around the world. My wife has access to medical care that has kept her alive long beyond what she should have. It is a privilege to be born in this country. Yes, it is. When you have traveled the world and you see the reality of how most of the world lives, this is a blessing. If you're able to wake up each morning underneath a roof, go have some breakfast, and go about your life without worry, you're privileged. You want to give thanks, start there. That's something to be thankful for. And then lastly, we want to ask for wisdom in understanding his word and his purpose for our lives. That's another repetitive one for me. I continually ask God, God, grant me wisdom. It is not easy to lead a church, right? God, where do you want this church to go? When I counsel people, what do I say to this individual? But do you think you need to pray every day for wisdom? Or is it just because I'm here in front of you? You should all pray for wisdom, right? God, I need to understand your word more. How do I understand that? Share your wisdom with me. God repeats over and over in Scripture, if you ask for wisdom, you will receive it. So ask for it. Ask for wisdom and understanding as you pray. Now that was, we're starting with prayer. The other thing that we need to do this year to develop a relationship with God is to read the Bible. And I just want to say this is where most of us fail. I'm going to call it like it is. I'm going to ask that if you start to check out, check back in real quick. This isn't, oh, it's January 1st, we got to talk about reading the Bible for a year, blah, blah, blah. Yeah, got it. If that's your attitude, that probably defines your relationship with God. What I want you to hear is the purpose why we read the Bible. You see, what happens is the reason we fail is we start out with good intentions. We say, yeah, I'm gonna read the Bible this year. But we get so far and we forget why we're reading the Bible. Maybe we hit a difficult book to read, like Numbers. Can I say that? Anybody else have challenges reading Numbers, or is it just me? There are certain books of the Bible that are just difficult to understand. Why is this here? And we hit those and we stop reading. Why? Because we're not searching for God. We treat the Bible like homework. And that is a problem. So here, to break this cycle, we need to understand a few things. Number one, and I just said it, we don't treat reading the Bible like homework. This is about a relationship, not completing an assignment. This is something that is ingrained in us, in our culture. How we read is actually really destructive to reading the Bible. In truth, it really is, right? We go to school. As we're growing up, your teacher says, okay, I want you to read chapter 3 through 4 tonight when you get home. We're going to come back tomorrow and discuss it. And so what does every kid do? Kids go home, they read 3 through 4, maybe. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. And then you go back and discuss it, and then we delete it, and we just wait for the next assignment. If we're treating reading the Bible like that, no wonder we don't have a relationship with God, and no wonder the American church is in the state that it is in. You cannot treat reading the Bible like an assignment. This is about relationship. So when you enter into reading the Bible, this is about finding God on every single page and every verse. Where is he? It should be searching for him. Number two, we want to, just like prayer, we want to dedicate a time that works for your schedule when you can be undisturbed and you can focus. So oftentimes, for me, those are back to back. I pray, start out with prayer, and then I'll transition into reading the Bible. Set aside a time, first thing in the morning, it's quiet in the house, I can be undisturbed. Maybe that can't always happen. So you set aside times that are sacred. What I mean by that is maybe I know I can't read the Bible this morning. I've got an early meeting. I've got to go prep some things, so I can't read it. But I'm going to read it this afternoon at 1 o'clock. Maybe that means when I get to church that the pastor closes his door at 1 and I'm not going to open it until I've read what I need to read for the day. That's what I mean by sacred time. You hold that time more valuable than anything else you do that day. This must happen. Do we treat reading the Bible like that, church? Or is it, well, if I don't get it, I don't get it. I'll catch up tomorrow. And then tomorrow never comes. And then the next thing you know, we're a month behind, and we're going to try and read 85 chapters in 3 hours and think that that's a healthy relationship. We can't do that. The next step we have to do is we need to find a translation you can read, understand, and remember. Now, this is a big one. And I'm going to speak gently into this, but maybe for some of you, you have a Bible. Maybe it was a family Bible that was passed down, or maybe your family always read a particular translation. And I'm going to pick on the King James for a second. I'm not going to get into a debate here, but the King James doesn't sound how we speak today. It's Old English, and it doesn't sound like that, but maybe it was passed down, and you go to read the Bible, and you're trying to read this, and you go, I just don't understand this. Thee, thou's, begats. What is a begat? Is that a bagel? And we struggle. Reading the Bible shouldn't be a struggle, so you need to find a translation that works for you. So if you came in this morning and you have a bulletin, if you open it up, there's two QR codes in that Bible, or I'm sorry, in that bulletin. One of those will link you to Amazon to an NLT Bible. Now, I want to say this, and I say this with respect. When people ask me what Bible, what translation to read, I always point to one of three translations for various reasons. Number one is the NLT, the New Living Translation. It is a translation that is written in today's vernacular. Anybody can understand it. Anybody can understand it. And it is a scholarly work that is done on it. So some people have issues with that. I'm just telling you, it's still considered scholarly, and it's easy to read. This particular Bible, in my opinion, if you've never studied the Bible, is the best study Bible that is available to you today. It's so important that we included that QR code. You can scan that if you have a smartphone with the camera on the smartphone. I think it's around $54. And let me say this. If you cannot afford that Bible, you come and you see me. We will get you a Bible. Don't let money be a problem. Joyce, our financial manager, has a saying, if the church can't buy Bibles, we're doing something wrong. And I agree with that. So if you can't afford it, we'll get you a Bible. Don't worry about that. You come and see us. So along with that, though, so you have the NLT, then you have the NIV, which is the middle-of-the-road translation. It's a little more challenging to read, but still, anybody should be able to read it. And then on the other end of the spectrum is the NASB. 95% of the time that I preach, and what you see up on the screen is NASB. It is actually a collegiate-level Bible. I want you to be comfortable with that. That's a long-term goal of mine, is that even if you have challenges reading, you struggle, that if you come to South Lake 10 years from now, guess what? You're reading collegiate-level material. It is the closest thing that we can get to word-for-word translation that we have available to us today. So there's three different translations, but I'm going to promote for the sake of ease and getting into a relationship with God, I'm going to promote the NLT to you. And then the next thing you may say is, well, we need to select a reading plan. Like, where do I start reading the Bible? That's a fair question. Where do you start? There's so many different places. The other QR code that is up there, you can scan that with your phone, and that's going to take you to a website that has many different ways of reading the Bible that you can download, you can print it, you can store it on your phone, all of that kinds of things that will give you many different ways to approach the Bible, chronologically, New Testament, Old Testament, whatever. There's different ways to read it that are embedded within that. And then the last step, number five, is to be committed. I want to read Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Leave that up there for a second. If you're reading that, you should be going, why wouldn't I want that? If the word of God is really that powerful, why wouldn't I want to read it? That's the question we should be asking ourselves. And then just as importantly, we're going to jump to another scripture in a second, but when I talk about being committed, I want to say another thing on that. We have to be all in on this. We have to want to read this to develop a relationship. Or why are we here? Really, I have to ask myself, look, I'm not perfect. I remember sitting in church, and there were times where I wasn't reading, and I barely had a relationship with God, and now looking back on my own self many years ago, I wonder, why did I even show up? Is it just a social event? Or do I think that somehow something's happening? Yeah, of course, there was some learning that was happening, but in truth, the relationship happened when I started taking reading the Bible seriously, praying seriously, and then gathering around other Christians who could feed into me and speak into me the truth of Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, exponentially, I began to learn. Here's how important reading is and praying and having a relationship is. All we have to do is look to Matthew 4, verse 4. This is in Matthew's gospel. It's when he is being tempted by Satan. And this is Jesus' response to Satan. And I want you to hear this. But Jesus answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Man should not live on bread alone. We don't often think of our spiritual life, that our spiritual life needs to flourish. The only way that's going to happen is through relationship with God. Are we feeding that life? Here's how committed we need to be. If we believe that God's word is the bread of life, then we have to treat it that way. We need it each and every day for spiritual nourishment. Here's my point. If we are hungry during the day, what do? We eat, right? Well, if you want to be committed and you're taking this relationship seriously, if you haven't read, if you haven't prayed that day, then don't eat. How serious are you about developing a relationship with Jesus Christ? Are you going to take it as absolutely vital in our spiritual life, needs that nourishment, or are you just content with death? My point is if you don't eat and you haven't read and you haven't prayed, then don't eat. You go, you read, you pray, and then you feed your body. Feed the soul first, then feed your body next. That is commitment. Relationships require sacrifice. And they also require our heart. If you're a married couple, or maybe you're in a relationship, think back to when you were dating and the sacrifices you would make, especially guys, right? We really do some really stupid things when we're dating to impress women, right? We'll spend all that time and energy on frivolous things and sayings. For what? For the sake of the relationship. If you want a relationship with God, it requires sacrifice. We have to be willing to spend time and to seek Him. So I want to close us this morning with a prayer. And oftentimes, I don't read prayers, but I want to read this one. And I want you to listen. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to bow your head, close your eyes, and just listen. But this prayer comes from Billy Graham. The Saturday Evening Post, back in 2008, asked Billy Graham to write a prayer for the nation. And I want you to listen to his words and what he's praying for in 2008 that is still so relevant to us today. So if you would bow your heads with me as I read this prayer. Our Father and our God, as we stand at the beginning of this new year, we confess our need of your presence and your guidance as we face the future. We each have our hopes and expectations for the year that is ahead of us, but you alone know what it holds for us, and only you can give us the strength and the wisdom we will need to meet its challenges. So help us to humbly put our hands into your hand and to trust you and to seek your will for our lives during this coming year. In the midst of life's uncertainties in the days ahead, assure us of the certainty of your unchanging love. In the midst of life's inevitable disappointments and heartaches, help us to turn to you for the stability and comfort we will need. In the midst of life's temptations and the pull of our stubborn self-will, help us not lose our way, but to have the courage to do what is right in your sight, regardless of the cost. And in the midst of our daily preoccupations and pursuits, open our eyes to the sorrows and injustices of our hurting world, and help us to respond with compassion and sacrifice to those who are friendless and in need. May our constant prayer be that of the ancient psalmist, "Teach me, O Lord, to follow your decrees, then I will keep them to the end." We pray for our nation and its leaders during these difficult times, and for all those who are seeking to bring peace and justice to our dangerous and troubled world. We pray especially for your protection on all those who serve in our armed forces, and we thank you for their commitment to defend our freedoms, even at the cost of their own lives. Be with their families also, and assure them of your love and concern for them. Bring our divided nation together and give us a greater vision of what you would have us to be. Your word reminds us that blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. As we look back over this past year, we thank you for your goodness to us, far beyond what we have deserved. May we never presume on your past goodness or forget all your mercies to us. But may they instead lead us to repentance and to a new commitment to make you the foundation and center of our lives this year. And so, our Father, we thank you for the promise and hope of this new year as we look forward with expectancy and faith. This I ask in the name of our Lord and Savior, who by his death and resurrection has given us hope both for this world and the world to come. Amen. Southlake, if you would like to receive a blessing this morning, would you just simply hold out your hands like this? Brothers and sisters, on the screen behind me it says, "This year I will..." dot, dot, dot. You should follow that up with, "This year I will develop a deep, intimate relationship with God." You've been given Bible translations, reading plans. Now it's on you to develop that relationship. Your blessing will be found in your prayer time and in the pages that are turned over the next year. Go and develop that relationship and be blessed by that. We love you. God bless you. We'll see you next week.